So the text for the sermon is John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. And let us read those verses again. There it says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." I think we all receive invitations from time to time for a certain party or an event where we can go to, and to this invitation might be attached a few promises. You will see this and this person, or you will get nice food, or a time of fellowship with your family or friends. And sometimes these promises and the invitation or the trouble that we have to go through to get there, we start to weigh them up. And we think, well, am I really going to that party? I don't know too many of the people. Well, I'll ignore it for this time. And that might happen every so often. But the invitation that we get here and the promise attached by Jesus to this invitation is so great and so good that we should never do that. When we receive this invitation, there's nothing that weighs up against that great promise. And so we should all respond and go to Jesus. Jesus promises here the Holy Spirit. He did this when he was still on earth. Pentecost hadn't happened yet. But Jesus here already speaks of his departure and his promise of the Holy Spirit. And so we focus tonight on this great invitation. And I've summarized it as, come to Jesus and receive the overflowing blessing of the Holy Spirit. Come to Jesus and receive the overflowing blessing of the Holy Spirit. And we have two simple thoughts. The breakdown is easy. One, the invitation, and two, the promise. So first, the invitation. And then we think, well, when was this invitation given? And that's where verse 37 starts. On the last day of the feast, that great day. This was one of the three great feasts for the Jews. The first was the Passover, what we now celebrate as the Easter. And then they had the Feast of Weeks later in the year. For us, that now is changed to Pentecost. And then thirdly, the Jews had this Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And on this feast, as with the others, many Jews went to Jerusalem. They all gathered there for certain ceremonies in the temple. And in this feast, they built these little wooden houses with branches, and they lived in that, and they remembered certain things. More on that later. But there was such a great gathering in Jerusalem. Maybe in our time you could compare it to, maybe you've been to Rome in a special Christian feast, and you see all the Roman Catholic people joining in the Vatican, and all these squares are crowded, and the entire city is filled with people, and they all meet to this special location because it's important for them, and there are certain buildings or persons where they want to go. Or Muslims, they all need to go in their life, if they want to be a faithful Muslim, to Mecca and to do their pilgrimage there. And you see each year more than 2 million people going there and walking here and there around that cube and doing all these ceremonies. And I think that is a bit of a similarity with what we could see here. Jerusalem would be packed. Jews from all over the country would come to the city to celebrate this feast with all its ceremonies. And many of them had been described earlier in the Bible, in the books of, in the Torah. And also throughout the history of the people, certain things were added and certain new images were thought of and attached to the meaning of this feast. And one such ceremony was a water-carrying procession. And in that, a large group of priests walked down the Temple Mount to the pool of Siloam in the lower part of Jerusalem, and they held this golden pitcher, and they would fill it, and all the crowds, they would sing a verse from Isaiah chapter 12 verse 3. There it says, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And so these people sang it, and the priest would scoop the water, and the entire group of people would go back up the Temple Mount, and there they would pour the water on the altar. And on the seventh day, this great day of the feast, they did it even seven times. And so what does this all mean? Well, The Jews had multiple associations with these feasts. There were different aspects of their history and their life which were attached and especially thought of at this feast. First, there were the more agricultural things. The harvest had been brought in. And at the end of the harvest, they had this feast as a thanksgiving to God. Compare it with the American Thanksgiving feast, or you might have that here in the UK as well. In the Netherlands, we have a similar thing, the Day of Thanksgiving, where we remember God's provision this year. And in Israel, it was especially also important that the Lord had brought rain again. The country was very likely to face droughts, and you see in the Bible that at multiple occasions there were famines in the land when the rain didn't come. Think of the time of Elijah, 3 years, no rain, and the people had a severe famine. So in this feast, they thanked the Lord, and they also, by pouring water on the altar, they pleaded with God, give us rain also for the next year, give us a new harvest. And secondly, there was also a religious remembrance. The people thought back of that time that they had spent in the wilderness after the Exodus, where the people wandered through the desert for 40 years. And there, in two instances, Moses had struck the rock, and water had come out. And the Lord had miraculously provided water for the people to drink. And so they reminded that, as the Passover was a remembrance of their exodus from Egypt, and the Passover lamb being slaughtered instead of the eldest sons, so this feast was attached to what the Lord had done for them when they wandered through the wilderness. And by the time of Jesus, a third thing had been added. And that was especially the expectation of the Lord pouring out his Holy Spirit. Certain prophecies in Ezekiel or in Jeremiah had promised this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that was linked with this Feast of Tabernacles. And especially also this water ceremony. And so imagine then, there's this massive crowd in Jerusalem. And they're all eager to see this procession again and to be reminded of these things. And then somebody stands up. And Jesus, and he shouts out, he cries out, it says, if anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. And can you imagine then the shock of the people, maybe? That somebody would suddenly disturb this ceremony. And, well, what is he drawing all this attention for? And maybe in our times, we would even think there would be a terrorist. Somebody shouting out in the middle of a crowd, that is not a pleasant thing. Or think about the outrage and the controversy this caused with the leaders who organized these things and who were so involved with all the ceremonies in the tabernacle and the preaching of what this meant and how the people should go about all these elaborate ceremonies. And then this guy stands up, this man, and he shouts out that all people should go to him. Why would Jesus draw all that attention to himself at this moment? Why create this outrage? We saw throughout the chapter that the Jews in this moment are already very hostile to Jesus. They want to take him. They sent out the officers, the temple police, to grab him. But it wasn't his time yet. And so again and again we see that it wasn't his time yet. And so they didn't actually take him. But they even wanted to kill him by now. Well, at this moment, Jesus' pronouncement is very clear. He is the fulfillment of all that the Feast of Tabernacles pointed to. Jesus himself is the only one who can provide waters of life, provide the Holy Spirit, provide the blessings that they sought for. He wants to point the people to the true meaning of all these ceremonies and all the things that they did. The true way to have a relationship with God. So they wanted God's provision? Well, go to Jesus. That is what he says. So that was when is the invitation given. Now secondly, you want to consider for whom is the invitation? And then Jesus says, anyone who is thirsty, anyone, if you thirst, come to me and drink, he says. You don't need to be a priest. You don't need to be a religious leader. You don't need to have some special office or gifting. He shouted to anyone in the crowd, to everyone, if you thirst, come to me and drink. So now as well, it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, rich or poor, black or white, young or old, weak or strong, it doesn't matter now. And since Pentecost, it doesn't matter anymore whether you are Jewish or, as I think any of us, Gentile, Greek, as they would call it in those days. No, the gospel is proclaimed in all the nations now. And we can all hear this great invitation of Jesus. And so we can read about Pentecost, that first day of Pentecost, where many people from different nations had gathered, and they all heard the gospel in their own language, and even 3,000 were saved on that very day. And so my question to you is, do you thirst? Do you cry out with the psalmist, Psalm 42, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God"? Or with Psalm 63, "O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land when there is no water." So do you thirst? Do you long for God? Do you know that you can only find satisfaction in Him? And anyone can come to Christ. Anyone can come. But maybe you are already satisfied because you are going through the ceremonies like many of these Jews. Maybe you think that your pattern of going to church or doing the things that a Christian should do is enough, and that satisfies you. Maybe you think you are already well off. Well, then this invitation is not really for you, and its attached promise is not for you. Jesus says, anyone who thirsts, if you think you are well off, you basically ignore it, and you think you have no need of this promise. Think of the parable that Jesus tells at another point later on in the Gospel in Luke, of the Pharisee and the publican. He starts out that parable saying, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And he goes on to tell about this Pharisee who said, "Oh, I'm so good." And then this tax collector, this publican, and he just knew his need, and he could only cry out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then Jesus says, he went home justified, unlike the other. So the Lord Jesus Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And it is very similar to what he says here. If anyone thirsts, come to me. So are you thirsting? But maybe you say, well, thirsting, not me. Why would I need Jesus? Right? I'm fine with my riches here and my health, and I'm pretty well off actually, and I'm not too bad, you think? Well, then this invitation is not for you either, and it's promises neither, because you ignore it. And Jesus clearly gave this condition: if you thirst, come to me and drink. And here I want to illustrate that with another parable that Jesus told, the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. Many guests have been invited to a wedding by a king, and they all ignore this invitation. They didn't respond. They went on their ways. They said, well, I'd rather go to my farm. The other said, I'd rather go to my merchandise. And some even mistreated or killed the messengers. And then the king was furious and he invited others. And so I plead with you as well now, don't ignore this invitation of Jesus. Know that there are severe consequences. Don't consider your farm or your merchandise, and maybe in our day we will say our business or our wealth or our hobbies. Don't consider them more important than Jesus. Consider how you stand before God. Are you already in Christ? Or are you still in your own sins, waiting for God's just judgment? Do you realize that only in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness of sins? And then he invites you today. He says, come unto me. If you are thirsty, come to me and drink. And then that is, thirdly, this invitation. We saw when he gave it, and for whom it is, all who are thirsty. And then he says, well, what is the invitation then? Let him come unto me and drink. He said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. He promises, if you come to me, I won't let you go empty-handed. Jesus promises satisfaction like nothing and no one else can offer you. And note that he says, come unto me. All these people, they came to Jerusalem for these ceremonies, for the things that they needed to do because of their law and the way they thought that they had communion and worship with God. But he says, no, come to me. Just coming to church today now, it's not enough to be saved. If you just sit here without knowing Christ, you won't be saved. No, you and I, we need to go to Jesus, to him. And him alone is salvation. And so he says, come unto me. And then in verse 38, we see what this actually means. Because he continues, he who believes in me. So it means coming to him is believing. Is believing in him and trusting your entire life to him. Committing all that you are and all that you have to him. Your hope, your certainty, your love. It should all be focused on him. And well, before you think then, well, all right, then I'll go to Jesus and then I'm fine, right? No, he says, he's not a mere necessity. It's not like, as with normal drinking water, you go to a tap, you drink once, and you're done for the rest of your life. No, you need to go there every day. You can't stop just after saying, yes, I go to you, Jesus, once in your life. No, you need to go to him every day. And you need to ask again for the forgiveness of your sins. And you need to again show that you love him and that you want to follow him. And ask God to change your life to do so. Jesus is so much more than a mere necessity. He's the most valuable and most lovely person that you can ever find to love. Because if you believe in him, you know that. You know that he, God the Son, became a human being. And that he accepted the limits of a human body and all its sufferings. He did that for us. For his own. And he ultimately gave his life. He died for you. And he rose from the dead to give you life. He ascended to heaven, now at the right hand of the Father. And he intercedes for us. And he pleads with the Father, yes, forgive them because I have paid for their sins. And he also poured out his Holy Spirit to fill us with his Holy Spirit. So come to him and drink. And not just once. No, every day. As our natural bodies need water every day, drink with him. Drink with Christ. Go to him. It's the same really what Jesus said earlier, a few chapters earlier, to the woman at the well. In John 4:14, he says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. And so, this water, it becomes a well. It springs up. When we are with Jesus, and when we are filled with him, and when we love him, we can't keep that for ourselves. No, we will share that with others. So he comes. He invites us to come to him, and then he attaches that great promise. And that's our second thought, the promise. Verse 38. He that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And John adds the explanation in verse 39. But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believe in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So verse 38, he who believes in me. He who believes in me. For those people are the promises. We see here that the promise of the Holy Spirit is for all believers. The believer will have rivers of living water flowing out from his heart, from within him. And if you believe, you will receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just given to some believers, some who have reached this higher level of experience or holiness or whatever. No, all believers have God's Holy Spirit working in their lives. And Peter said the same on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He that believes in me, Jesus said, as the scripture has said. Well, what scripture was Jesus referring to then? And in many instances in the Bible, when we find such a thing, as the scripture has said, we can quite easily find an Old Testament verse where it points to. And we can see, oh yeah, that is the prophet that is being quoted here. But here, that is not really the case. And all the commentaries you read, you find more and more verses that might be pointed to. So Jesus here, he says, as the Bible has said, as we might do that. The Bible says this. Here, Jesus does the same. He points to all these themes and all these ideas that are present in the Old Testament. It's not one particular verse here that is being quoted. But there are some broader themes in the Old Testament that he alludes to. And so I already mentioned that theme of the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, of the wanderings through the wilderness and the provision of water. But there is another theme, for example, in Isaiah 55, which I read at the start of the service, where it is written, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." So, buy without a price. So, basically that means everyone who wants it, who wants to buy, he can have it for free. It doesn't cost you anything. These blessings, the salvation that you get promised, if you want it, you can have it. And so, just like that invitation of Jesus to the crowds, so it is for us. And another text that might be alluded to, or another theme, is that which we find in Zechariah 14, verse 8. There it says, "And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem." And a similar idea is found in Ezekiel 47, where the prophet sees a vision of the new temple, where a river flows out from the temple. And that is a river that gives life, where trees are planted with giving fruit in each month, like the temple in Revelation 22, where we find it on the new heavens and earth. And so here we see this idea of living waters flowing out from Jerusalem, flowing out from the temple. And Jesus says that will be from within you, the believer. The commentator writes about that. "Rabbinic interpreters in Jesus' day understood this, these things from flowing from the temple, to be a prophetic symbol of the Holy Spirit that would renew and cleanse the earth in the last days. Jesus is talking about a new life that is available through the Spirit of God. Water had become a symbol of this new reality." And so these ideas, they were taught by the rabbis in those days. So the people would recognize these words of Jesus. And kindly enough for us, John adds that explanation. Because we wouldn't know all these traditions of the rabbis. But John says it himself, says it in verse 39. This he spoke of the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus speaks from a river of living water flowing from within us, he spoke about the Holy Spirit. And John says something else in verse 39 that is important for us to notice here. He says, "For the Spirit was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified." Not yet glorified. So John already predicts here that this will come. At this moment, Jesus was constrained in his human body. He was a being that was still suffering, and he faced the weakness of the flesh. He was hungry, he was sleepy. And he was in his humiliation, as it is said, and surrounded by sinners, those who were so hostile, who wanted to kill him. And many in the crowds opposed him and would later shout, "Crucify him." And so when John writes here that Jesus was not yet glorified, he points forward to that resurrection, to that great price that Jesus paid at the cross, but also his resurrection, and that he would be glorified then. And he points forward to the ascension, where Jesus goes up to heaven to take his place as the rightful king of the universe. Christ conquered death. He showed that his payment for our sins on the cross was accepted by God the Father. And then he ascended to heaven to take that place. And from heaven then, he sent down the Holy Spirit, whom he promises already here. But John also wrote, "For the Spirit was not yet given." And if you have the same Bible as I have here, the word "given" is in italics. It means that our translators put that in as an explanation of the original language. For in the Greek, it actually says, "The Spirit was not yet." But of course we know this doesn't mean that the Spirit did not exist. Because the Spirit is God. He is eternal. He was always there. He was there at creation. He was there throughout the Old Testament times. So when John writes here, "The Spirit was not yet," it really means what our translators have so helpfully given here. He was not yet given. He was not yet poured out, as would happen on Pentecost later. And it means here as well, because Jesus was not yet glorified, that the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus, as the glorified man, the man who is also God, he pours out his Holy Spirit. And that is a massive significance. Never before had the Spirit been poured out like that by the glorified Christ, a man in heaven, pure and clean and accepted by God. Yes, the Holy Spirit had come upon men and he had worked in them throughout the Old Testament times. But that was always a few, a remnant among God's people. And only a few among them were the prophets and the kings who had this special anointing of the Holy Spirit for their office. But now, since Pentecost, this emphasis is on abundance. All believers have the Holy Spirit, and all believers are equipped by the Holy Spirit to live a life as a Christian and to be a prophet, a priest, and a king, as you might know from some catechism, for example, where it's described how these offices of Christ become our offices as well, how we proclaim his name, how we offer our lives to him as a living sacrifice, how we reign together with him now and fight the fight for the kingdom of God. So at Jesus, he poured out the Holy Spirit like water. He did not leave his disciples alone. And he doesn't leave us alone when he went to heaven. So many times you hear, well, if only I would see Jesus, right? And if only I would sit at his feet and hear his words, that would be so much better. But no, Jesus himself, he said, John 14 verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And later in that same sermon in the upper room in John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And so now, Jesus himself, through his Holy Spirit, he is with us and in us. I will come to you, he says. That is so, they are so tightly connected, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because they're both God. And then we get to that mystery of the Trinity that we can't really comprehend. Jesus himself being with us through his Holy Spirit. How great is that? So, and we know then from the Bible, his own promise, I will be with you till the end of the age. So Jesus himself, our dear Savior, he is with us still. And so in conclusion, I want to apply that to us now. So what does this matter? What difference does it make that we have the Holy Spirit when we believe in Christ? He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. So first of all, the gift of faith itself is so bound up with the work of the Holy Spirit. We should not forget that. He makes new. He renews the heart. Jesus had said this to Nicodemus in John 3 verse 5. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But then it doesn't stop there. He doesn't merely renew our hearts and then leave us to go on plodding in our own strength. No, he gives us so many blessings. And I can name just a few. First, the Holy Spirit helps us to fight against sin. Romans 8 verse 13 and 14 say, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So without the Spirit, we would be hopeless and powerless in our fight against sin. And the Holy Spirit, he gives us the strength. He gives us open minds that we recognize where we sin and where we want to plead with God to help us in that fight. But secondly, he helps us and he gives us an understanding of God's word. We spoke about that a bit this morning as well. The Spirit is so needed to give us listening ears and open hearts and minds to receive his word. We need that so badly, don't we? To see the true meaning of Scripture. And so just imagine what it would be, sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing him explain the Bible, and then hear his words. It's much better that I leave and that I give you my Spirit. We are so much better off than the disciples. Just look at how the disciples responded to Jesus before and after Pentecost. How many times throughout the Gospels do we read that their hearts were still clouded, that they didn't believe yet, that they were still troubling? Even just at the Ascension, they are still asking Jesus when he will be king on earth. And so after Pentecost, that completely changes. These disciples who had fled from Jesus when he was about to be killed, they now stand up And they are bold witnesses. Remember, it's just 50 days after the leaders had killed Jesus. They are still very hostile to him. And yet these men, they stand up and they are bold and they testify to him. That is the work of the Spirit in their hearts. And so we have that same power and illumination and the work and the help of the Holy Spirit. And so he helps us to fight against sin. He helps us in our understanding of God's word. And thirdly, he helps us to pray. Romans 8, again, 26, he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And I hope you recognize this. Sometimes prayer can be so difficult, right? And I want to pray, and I just don't know what to say. And so I want to just plod on and go on and do start praying because the Spirit helps you. And I hope you recognize that. Sometimes you find words and you remember that verse that you read earlier in the day. Or you remember how God helped you and what you did during the day. And you know how to put it in words and to speak with your Father, your God. Sometimes it's just amazing how you get these words when you pray. And you say, well, surely that wasn't my own power. That must have been the Holy Spirit helping me. And helping me express my thoughts before God. So ask God to help you in your prayers. Ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, to give you these right words. So he helps us to fight against sin. He helps us understanding his word. He helps us to pray. And fourthly, he helps us to witness, to testify our faith to others around us. He gives us the boldness, the courage that we so need. And what I just said, like the example of these disciples, just after Pentecost, their boldness. And if we Acts 4:31 says, they prayed, they had been so oppressed, and they faced being put into prison, and the leaders had kept them from preaching, and then they prayed. Acts 4:31 then says, and they spoke the word of God with boldness, as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that is what we need. And so pray. Pray before you go to work, Lord, help me to be a faithful witness. Help me to be bold when I get the chance to speak to my colleague or to your neighbor or whoever you meet. Ask the Spirit to help you. He helps us to fight against sin. He helps us to understand God's word. He helps us to pray. He helps us to witness. Fifthly, he helps us and he changes us into the likeness of Christ. In Galatians 5, we read of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these are works of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. Maybe you can fake one and see them in your neighbor, but all these combined, you can't fake that. That is the Spirit working in your heart, helping you to change and to become more like Christ. And notice how so many of these things are about our relationship with others. And then we see how that river of living water flows out from us. We are helped into being gentle, to be patient, to be long-suffering, to have love. All these are the blessings that flow out from you when you're a Christian, helped by the Holy Spirit, to the people around you. And so we see it's not an individual matter. Yes, salvation is personal, but it is never private. You can't keep it to yourself. We personally need to believe in Jesus to be right with God. But yes, that will overflow and your life will show that and you will bless others around you. Like that river of living water flowing from within us. And then sixthly, the Holy Spirit is given to us for our communion, our relationship with God. It's direct now. We have the Holy Spirit and we have God's word. And that is how we encounter God. That is how we worship God. We don't need any elaborate rituals. Going to Jerusalem, build a wooden house, carry water up the Temple Mount, pour it on an altar, offer sacrifices. All of that is gone because Christ has fulfilled that. He has paid the one sacrifice once for all. And now we worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus prays in John 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And in John 16, he had promised about that ministry of the Holy Spirit, However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, the Christ, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And so that is how we now can have a relationship with God. And so there are so many blessings that we get through the Holy Spirit, helping us to fight against sin, to understand his word, to pray, to witness, to be more and more like Christ, and to have that direct communion with God. And so when we now celebrate Pentecost, or when we go here on a Sunday, any Christian feast, any Sunday, really any day of our lives actually, we are not dependent on rituals anymore, ceremonies to worship our God. We don't need a pilgrimage to a certain location. We don't need a priest to pray for us. No, we have the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Come to Jesus and receive that overflowing blessing of the Holy Spirit. Christ invites you today. Are you thirsty? Come to him and drink. And he gave you that glorious promise. Receive the Holy Spirit so that a river of living water may flow from within you. And so all these blessings, they are yours. Amen. Let us now sing our final hymn, which is number 604 from the hymn books. 604, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.